Please get your Bibles out and turn with me to Luke. Luke, the first chapter. Luke chapter 1. We'll be reading there in just a couple of moments, beginning around verse 67. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. I read a story the other day from about the 1950s about a little boy named Johnny who was born blind. He was a very smart little boy. He could read Braille at the 7th grade level, even though he was only 6 years old. And by watching him run and play, it'd be difficult for you to tell that he was blind. Well, one day some doctors announced that there was a new surgery, an experimental surgery that might help people regain their sight. And so the parents looked into this surgery and they met with the doctors, they had a consultation, and they examined little Johnny. And sure enough, the doctors thought that they might be able to help him. They couldn't tell exactly how successful the surgery might be, but they were confident that he would regain at least a portion of his sight, if not all of his sight. But then the parents discovered the cost of this operation. And to say that it was a staggering sum would be an understatement. And back in the 1950s, the insurance would not pay for it. So the people, the whole neighborhood, the whole community found out about this. And they started doing little things to raise money. A little girl started a lemonade stand in front of her house to raise what money she could. People started selling vegetables from their gardens. The school started selling cookies and magazines and t-shirts, whatever they could, to raise money. There were rummage sales and lawns were being cut that didn't need to be cut. And even business meetings and at city council meetings, collections were taken up, and all the money was going into a fund to help Johnny have this surgery. The newspaper got a hold of the story, and pretty soon money was coming in from all over the place. It wasn't long before an out-of-town hospital notified the parents and said, "We will do the surgery. We've had some doctors. We will do the surgery for whatever money is in that fund at the end of the summer." And the end of summer finally came, and the parents went away for a couple of days. And when they came back, his entire head was wrapped in a bandage. He had to be kept inside and he had to be kept quiet and still for another 30 days. It was the longest month that anybody could remember. And it was a cool, crisp fall evening when the doctors came to unwrap the bandages from off of Johnny. The room was darkened. And all the neighbors from the entire neighborhood gathered outside and they anxiously awaited the news. Was the surgery going to be successful? The night was clear and the air was still. And the stars sparkled and they shined, it seemed like brighter than anybody had remembered them before. They were literally twinkling in the sky. And the doctors slowly unwrapped the bandages from around Johnny's eyes. And they asked him to carefully and slowly open up his eyes. And Johnny sat on his bed and he faced a window. And they had opened up the blinds just a little bit to help him get a glimpse of the world for the first time. Across the street, the neighbor's lights were on. And as the parents held each other anxiously, Johnny sat there on the bed, staring for what seemed like eternity. But soon, he raised his hand up and he pointed out the window and he asked what he was seeing. And his parents said, "Those were the lights from the house across the street. And the neighbors were home because their lights were on." He had never experienced seeing light before. So carefully, the parents, full of excitement now, walk him out to the patio where He can greet his neighbors and meet them face to face for the first time. He recognized them all by their voices, even though he had never seen them. But soon, Johnny looks up and he sees those stars twinkling in the night sky. And he says, "Look, Daddy, God is home. His lights are on." Can you imagine seeing light for the first time? Can you imagine what that would feel like? The first time that you see light. Light is an amazing thing. What do you think of when you see light? When you hear the word light, what is it that you think of? You think of brilliance or illumination or revealing? I think of a sunrise. I think of that first light, that light that breaks the darkness of night and the light that lets you find your way. The preacher in Ecclesiastes, the 11th chapter in verse 7 said, "Truly the light is sweet and it is pleasant for the eye to behold the sun." For the past few years, I have been engaged in a personal study on the names of God, trying to get to know God better by understanding the names that He chose to reveal Himself through. About a year ago, I delivered a lesson on one of those names, El Shaddai, the All-Sufficient One. God is the all-sufficient source of all of our blessings. Nothing is too big. Nothing is too hard for El Shaddai. He is all that you need. And through that study, I also came to know Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. God will meet all of your needs. He even provided a sacrifice for our sins. I have been blessed to know Jehovah Ra. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord protects, He provides, He directs, and He leads and cares for His people. Oh, and then there's El Roy, the God who sees. Nothing can escape His fatherly care. God knows the troubles that you face in your life. And then there is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. He can take all those bitter experiences that you face in your life and He can make them turn into something sweet. Only Jehovah Rapha can do that. And over the last several months, we as a congregation have been engaged in studies surrounding Jesus. We are centered on a theme this year, and all of our classes point to spending a year with Jesus. In addition to that, I've also been studying, preparing for a class on the names of Jesus Christ. And this experience of studying God's names and the names of Jesus have been some of the most rewarding studies that I have ever engaged in. To know who He is, to know what He has done, to know what He has promised, have sometimes just taken my breath away. When you understand what it means when He says, Emmanuel, when He is called Emmanuel, that He is literally God with us. Or when you know Him well enough that you can call Him wonderful. You can call Him counselor. You can call Him my mighty God. Or when you truly and fully understand what Jesus meant when He said, I am. That will change your life completely. You cannot be the same when you truly understand who He is and what He's done for you, and you understand these names that He's chosen to reveal Himself. You have a deeper, more intimate relationship with Him. But not long ago, I came across a name that I've read the passage a number of times, but I guess I had never noticed it. It is a word that I've never used before. It is a name that never jumped off the page until just recently. Look at it with me when we look at Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 67. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 67. Now his father Zechariah. This is Zacharias after the birth of his son John. Zacharias prophesies. And now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, O child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go out before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." What is a day spring, I wondered. What could that possibly mean when he says the day spring from on high shall visit us? So I started studying it, and I started looking it up, and it's translated a number of different ways by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, his light from on high has visited us, a new day will dawn on us from above, the morning sun from heaven, the first light, the dawn from on high. Zacharias prophesied that his son was going to be the prophet of the highest. And for John in his life and in his ministry, even though that he would be a bright and shining star, he would be dim in comparison to his cousin, who was to be the light of the world. A day spring literally means a rising of light. It came to mean a sunrise. And finally, it also means the east. And it's interesting to note that for hundreds of years, many church buildings were built so that the congregation would be facing east. They would be worshiping toward the sunrise. Zacharias refers to this, he uses this phrase to refer to the Christ, the one from whom the true light would shine into the entire world. But this is no normal sunrise. This day spring comes to us from on high. And the word here, the word for high, refers to the zenith. It is the highest point that something can ascend to. But even more than height, it also carries with it the idea of being raised to a high and exalted state. Zechariah says that this is a divinely appointed or exalted sunrise. Well, what is it about this sunrise, this day spring from on high, that should take our breath away? What kinds of things does Zechariah say that this day spring will do for us? The first thing that he said in verse 79, this day spring from on high is going to reveal our sins, to give light to those who sit in darkness. One of the effects of a natural sunrise is to illuminate an otherwise dark world. And it has been said that the darkest hour of the night comes just before dawn. And of all the Greek words that could have been used to talk about dark, the Holy Spirit chooses to use the one that refers to the darkest of the dark. Have any of you ever had a chance to go to Kentucky and to go to Mammoth Cave? Or even Ruby Falls up in Chattanooga? I remember going to Mammoth Cave when I was young, and at one point, the one thing I do remember about that, other than it's Mammoth, the one thing that struck me was when you get as far away from the opening of that cave as possible, during the tour, they turn the lights out. They want you to know what it's like to be in total darkness. And even after several minutes, when your eyes have had time to adjust, literally, you could put your hand an inch away from your nose and you still could not see your hand. It is that dark, that pitch black. And even though you know you're safe, you know that no harm is going to come to you, you still have this overwhelming sense of insecurity that starts flooding inside of you. And you just simply can't wait for those lights to come on. Turn on the lights. And some children always start to cry and start to whimper as the minutes start ticking, although it's probably a matter of seconds. But it seems like several minutes that go on. So too is the effect of sin in our life. It doesn't produce just mere gloominess, but it is a blinding darkness where there is absolutely no measure of light at all. It is so dark that even the darkness of sin is hidden from our sight by this darkness. But just as the cresting of the sun over the eastern horizon makes visible the shadows of those things in the night, makes visible those things that were hidden in the darkness, so too the appearance of the day spring from on high produces within the sinner the light of conviction in a soul darkened by sin. And then it floods that soul with the light and the knowledge that we can see the glory of God and we can see just how far we have fallen. Paul talks about the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the kind of light and darkness that we see throughout the New Testament. And when Jesus is approached to pass sentence on the woman who is convicted or caught in the very act of adultery, he simply speaks a word of conviction into the hearts of all those that accused her. Turn to John the 8th chapter. In John the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 7. John 8 and verse 7. That's on page 729 in your pew Bibles. John 8 and in verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. In verse 9, the word convicted there literally means to bring to light and to expose, like a doctor who takes an x-ray to find out what is broken or what is damaged inside your body. Such as when someone takes a letter and holds it up to a bright light to expose what is inside the letter. So too, Jesus exposed the sin and the self-righteous people by His penetrating light. And then notice what John does right after this event in John 8 and verse 12, right after he describes this woman and what Jesus had done for her. In verse 12, he says, Then spoke Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but he shall have the light of life. This day spring from on high exposes all of our sin. It brings those things to light. He wants us to have this light. He wants us to see all the faults and the frailties that we have in our life. He wants us to see our sins. He wants to reveal what is broken in our hearts and in our lives, and then to make us long for the light, to make us want to fix those things that are wrong in our life. And James talks about the same thing in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, which is on page 812 in your few Bibles, James chapter 1 and verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man that he was. But he that looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. The man who looks at himself in the mirror of God's Word, who looks at himself as he is exposed to the light of the gospel, is compelled to make changes in their life because they see who they are. They see themselves as God sees them. We must make those changes when we are exposed to the light. And that's the purpose of the light, to reveal our sin. But it just doesn't leave us there in that hopeless condition. Zacharias goes on to say that it revitalizes us. It gives us hope in our sorrow. There is a popular song entitled, O Come, Emmanuel. And there's a verse that isn't often sung there, and it comes directly out of this passage. O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer. Our spirits, by thine advent here, disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. You know, there are different sunrises. There is the daily sunrise each morning when the sun breaks across the sky and gives hope for a new day. But then there's also the seasonal sunrise that breaks winter's long hold and brings life to the world. Springtime is a sunrise. I remember growing up in Cleveland, Ohio, where we only had three seasons. There was July and August and winter. And that was it. And even though as a young boy I enjoyed the snow, we would go sledding and skiing and skating and play hockey. After a while, even to a child, it gets a little old. I remember one year the first snow occurred occurred about mid-November before Thanksgiving, and the last one was mid-April. After a while, it gets tiresome. Everything is cold and dark and dreary, and you crave light. Your body craves the warmth of the sun again. And often, depression sets in because you are deprived of light. But then one day, it seemed every year this would happen. One day, walking to school, of course it was 10 miles in the snow, uphill both ways, right? I'll make sure I got my story straight. That's what we did. You walking to school, you would see this bud of a flower daring to break forth and try to bloom from where the snow was melting. It's amazing how that would make you feel. You would feel alive again. You would feel hope, knowing that this long, dreadful, cold darkness is soon going to leave the land, and the light and the warmth of that early morning, first spring morning that you had revitalizes all the life on this earth. Animals would come out of their dens, out of the hollows of the logs and out of their caves. Birds would start returning from their seasonal migration, and all those animals that were hiding throughout the night would start to come out during the day. As the light of the sun rises on the eastern horizon, those flowers would start to bloom and peek out. And it is in this context, with this understanding, that Zacharias announces that it is this dayspring from on high would be shining on us who walked in the shadow of death. Light is one of the most common symbols, great symbols of messianic prophecies. In Isaiah, the ninth chapter. In Isaiah, the ninth chapter in verse 2, according to Isaiah, the messianic light would shine the brightest on people who walked in darkness. In chapter 9 and verse 2, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Darkness aids the criminal. The thief stalks in the night. And it is for that reason people all over the world are afraid of the night. Because it is something that they cannot see. And they eagerly await for the morning. And the people of Israel understood the significance of the coming morning light. And the greater significance of the coming of their Lord. In the Psalms, Psalms 130 in verse 6. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. Did you know that more pain medicine is dispensed during the night than at any other time of the day? I remember when I was in the hospital recovering from surgery, it was the nighttime that caused me the most anxiety. It was the nighttime when everyone was gone and I was left all alone in my room that I could concentrate and focus on only one thing, and that was how much pain I was in. And so I was constantly pushing that button, asking for more pain medication. But when the sun finally broke through my eastern window, something about that light gave me hope. Man, I can make it. I will make it. I will find a new day. In his most famous work, Walden, Henry David Thoreau, wrote about the early morning hours. He wrote, I get up early. I got up early and bathed in the pond. And that was a daily exercise and one of the best things which I did. The morning, which is the most memorable season of the day, is the awakening hour. All memorable events, I should say, transpire in the morning time and in the morning atmosphere. To be awake is to be alive. In our sorrow and in our pain and in our hurt, it is the day spring from on high that shines its revitalizing light and warmth and gives us hope. Malachi, in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, page 646 in your pew Bibles, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. How encouraging is that to know in our daily and regular struggles with the darkness of this world, the day spring from on high shines a light in which darkness cannot hide. Many times travelers and explorers have been lost and completely lost to the point of giving up all hope. Until the morning when that light just crests over the horizon and they are provided with hope and that the light is going to lead them to safety. We will find and have darkness in our life. We will face those shadows. But it is the light from the day spring that Zacharias talks about that gives us hope. Have you ever noticed how plants follow the light, follow the sun as it travels from east to west? You know, they open up and they bloom trying to gather as much energy as the light would give them. And then as that sun moves from one side of the sky to the other, those plants reach and they stretch toward the heavens. They reach toward the light. All of God's creation follows after the light. And as we said earlier, there is no darkness darker than our sin. And just when you think that your sin has gripped you to the point that you cannot get out, it is that day spring from on high, just like the explorer that is lost, it is that day spring from on high that gives you hope. Jesus said that I am the light of the world. We might well say that I am the hope of the world. But in addition to all of that, in addition to revealing our sins and then revitalizing us and giving us hope, this day spring from on high also redirects our steps. Zechariah says to guide our feet into the way of peace. The implication is that this light, this sunrise, enables us to see how we might walk, how we might stay on the path that leads toward peace. In Proverbs, the 16th chapter and verse 9. Proverbs 16 and verse 9. A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Our steps often need to be redirected, don't they? Anyone who is trying to walk the walk of a Christian knows that frequently we need our steps redirected. And it is the gospel of Christ, that is the instrument that God has chosen to use to give us that direction in our life. One of the most famous Psalms, in Psalms 119 and 105, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And where does this path lead? Paul talks about it in Philippians the 4th chapter and verse 7. In Philippians the 4th chapter and verse 7, "The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Jesus Christ." But it is not just that peace that passes all our understanding. This peace that we find almost impossible to comprehend, how that in my sins I could be forgiven and I might have this fellowship with God. Paul goes on in the 9th verse, he goes on to say, "The things which you have both learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do. And the God of peace shall be with you." You not only get the peace of God, but you get the God of peace. We get God Himself. We get that kind of peace. What a sunrise. What a springtime this day spring from on high gives us. It gives us that light to redirect our steps and keep our lives out of the ditches and out of the potholes and reveals all those cracks and crevices and bumps that want to trip us up every single day. But then finally, this day spring from on high gives us the redemption of our souls. The priority of John's life in verse 77 was to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. But that is only possible because of the visitation of the day spring from on high through the tender mercy of his people. That is what God has done for us. And this tender mercy is really the bowels or the heart of God. This mercy springs from the innermost part of the body, the most tender part of the body. That is where this mercy comes from. Zacharias starts his prophecy in verse 68 by saying, "He has visited and redeemed his people." And then in verse 77, he talks about the knowledge of salvation by the remission of our sins. When God visits his people in his mercy, it is a time of salvation. In Psalms 106 and verse 4, Psalms 106 and verse 4, "Remember me, O Jehovah, when you show favor to your people, O visit me with thy salvation." How penetrating is this light, this brilliant heavenly sunrise. It reaches into the darkest corners of my life. It reveals our sin. And when we are convicted by that sin, by that light, we begin to understand the horror of the penalty of our sins. And that same light that not only reveals, it revitalizes us, it gives us that hope. And that same light that redirects our steps that we might find our way to respond to that light, ultimately the effect of the light is to redeem our souls. In Psalms 27 and verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." That is the purpose of the day spring. In Him I am safe. In Him I am saved. John the first chapter in verse 4. "In him was life, and the life was the light of man." Understanding these few benefits of the day spring from on high should cause our hearts to praise and to worship God as never before. To know that he has granted to us this heavenly visitation to redeem our souls. Isaiah captured it well in Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1. arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. And in verse 19, the sun will no more be your light by day, nor the brightness of the moon shine on you. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again. I think this is such an appropriate and wonderful name that we have been given. This name for our Savior, this name for the Messiah, speaks of a fresh start. It speaks of a new day, and it speaks of hope that all of us constantly desire and seek. Will you pray with me, please? Our most gracious and glorious Lord, how marvelous and great is Thy holy name. Father, we are so grateful. Words cannot describe how grateful our hearts are that You have revealed Yourself to us, not only in Your creation that we might see Your glory, but also in Your names, in those names that we can come to know, in those names that we can desire and draw closer to You. These names that describe what You have done for us and what You have promised, and we know that Your promises are sure. Father, thank You so much for this day spring. Thank You so much for the light that You have caused to shine upon us. This light that reveals where we are, that lets us see our sins, but then more so, Father, that we know that we have that hope. We know now, Father, because of that light, that we have direction. And we know, Father, that we have the hope of salvation because You have redeemed us through this day spring. Please, dear God, help us to trust in You, to understand, dear God, that it is only You that can direct our steps. Let us know, dear God, to follow after Your light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a lot of false lights, though, is the problem. There's so many lights. The world is constantly trying to confuse us, to point us in a direction of a different light. And I think that's the danger. Because all of us are prone to think that I know best, to think that I know my own way, to think that I could find my own way through this world, and that's when we get really lost, because we're following after a false light. There is only one true light. There is only one way to walk. Paul talks about that in Ephesians, the 5th chapter and verse 8. For you were once in darkness, but now you are the light of the world. Walk as children of light. That is how we're supposed to walk. Mason has chosen a song for our encouragement. Please get your song books out. Number 529. 529. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, the darkness, into Thy freedom of gladness and light. In the 4th verse, out of the fear and dread of the tomb, into the joy and light of Thy home, out of the depths of ruin untold, and into the peace of Thy sheltering fold, ever Thy glorious face to behold. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. How about you? Have you experienced the warmth that the day spring from on high can give your soul? That light that shines so that you can find your way. You don't have to be lost. You don't have to stumble your way through this life. There is an easier way. There is the way that Jesus has promised. It's not a pain-free way, but it is the way that Jesus has promised. Sometimes we get sidetracked and we no longer walk as children of light. Sometimes we fall off that road and we ignore the light and we follow a false light. I implore you, I plead with you to have this day spring from on high visit you. and understand what that means through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can follow, you can follow Jesus wherever He wants to take you through the gospel. You can know what His will is. If you're missing that in your life, I beg you to have that part in your life and come back to Him or become one of His children. The gospel is very clear how we can do that. Throughout the New Testament, we are told that Christians became children of light by simply believing the gospel that they heard, by having faith in that, by trusting in Him and only Him, because too many times, again, we trust in ourselves. We have to trust Him that He knows the right way, that He is the light. Repent of the things that you've done wrong. Redirect your steps. Confess His great and glorious name. And then be baptized for the remission of your sins. That redemption that He's promised through the day spring from on high. Won't you do that? Won't you make that part of your life as we stand and sing for your encouragement?